I almost did. Before we get into the message, I will share with you the passage of scripture that we use on a regular basis with this series of messages. The series is called The Believer's Promised Land, and we are using the illustration of the Israelites and their being delivered from the bondage of slavery in Egypt and them in the process of going to the promised land of Canaan. In 1 Corinthians 10, it says that the Israelites are really an example to us. These things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. So examples and warnings for us. And as we've been going through the process of their journey, we've been taking the time, instead of just going right from Egypt, right to Canaan, we're kind of journeying with them. We spent 2 weeks at Mount Sinai to not only get the law, but to understand the purpose of the law. And I just found it so interesting. One of the phrases that Bill shared in his song was, you know, I have broken the law. And I don't remember the phrase right after that. What do you know? He's paid our debt. So, you know, last week we talked about that, how the law was given so that we would recognize our sin and we would recognize our need for a Savior. And so that was just so fitting from last week. But so examples, warnings for us. This week we're going to talk about, on their journey to the promised land, we're going to talk about how they followed the cloud and the significance of that. Numbers chapter 10, and beginning with verses 11 and 12, it says, in the second year after Israel's departure from Egypt, on the 12th day of the second month, the cloud lifted from the tabernacle of the covenant. So the Israelites set out from the wilderness of Sinai and traveled on from place to place until the cloud stopped in the wilderness of Paran. Okay, so we see a couple of things happening. The Israelites are ready to leave Sinai now. They've been there. They've received the law. They went through the experience of the golden calf, which got God rather upset, and Moses too, but however Moses interceded for them. But here they're ready to leave now, and they're ready to go head towards the promised land to make this journey from Sinai to the wilderness of Paran. And this was the second year after they had departed Egypt. So they've already spent some time in the wilderness, and we've understood already how God has supplied and provided for them. He provided food, provided manna, provided quail, provided water, sometimes as supernatural as water from a rock. Moses was to strike the rock. Last week we saw that, and that rock was like Jesus. We see the type in the New Testament explains that. But here the cloud lifts from the tabernacle, and they're ready to move with the cloud. Now I'd like you to turn back to Numbers chapter 9, and in verses 15 through 23, it expresses what was actually taking place there, how it was that they were following this cloud, how the cloud was giving direction. Said, on the day the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered it. But from evening until morning, the cloud over the tabernacle looked like a pillar of fire. This was the regular pattern. At night, the cloud that covered the tabernacle had the appearance of fire. Whenever the cloud lifted from over the sacred tent, the people of Israel would break camp and follow it. And whenever the cloud settled, the people of Israel would set up camp. In this way, they traveled and camped at the Lord's command, whenever he told them to go. Then they remained in their camp as long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle. If the cloud remained over the tabernacle for a long time, the Israelites stayed and performed their duty to the Lord. Sometimes the cloud would stay over the tabernacle for only a few days, so the people would stay for only a few days, as the Lord commanded. Then at the Lord's command, they would break camp and move on. Sometimes the cloud stayed only overnight and lifted the next morning. But day or night, when the cloud lifted, the people broke camp and moved on. Whenever the cloud stayed above the tabernacle for 2 days, a month, a year, the people of Israel stayed in camp and did not move on. But as soon as it lifted, they broke camp and moved on. So they camped or traveled at the Lord's command, and they did whatever the Lord told them through Moses. Okay, so some of the things that I'd like you to see through here, besides it being a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night, and there's significance to both of those things, I believe, that we'll get into a little bit more when we talk about the provision of the cloud and the purpose of the cloud. But it says in here that whenever the cloud lifted, the people would break camp and follow it. So this was their leading, their direction. This is how they knew where to go. Whether it was overnight or just a few days or for the period of a month or even a year, they stayed with that cloud. They camped when the cloud settled, and they moved when the cloud moved. They camped or traveled at the Lord's command. So this is how God was expressing his will for them, not only when but where. It was through the cloud. And through Moses, he would give direction. They did what the Lord told them through Moses. Again, there's significance of that leadership that we're going to be looking at here shortly. In Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verses 32 and 33, just part of 32 there, it says, "The Lord your God, who goes before you looking for the best place to camp, guiding you with a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day." So again, you can see the benefit that God was supplying for these people in that directing them through the cloud. By night or by day, he was looking for them the best journey for them to get to Sinai, to the promised land. He was directing them through this cloud. Now in Numbers chapter 10, we're going to go back there, and verses 29 through 36, we see their destination of the promised land, and what God was, what his intention was for them. We'll see it expressed through the words of Moses here. Verse 29, chapter 10. "One day Moses said to his brother-in-law, Hobab, son of Reuel, the Midianite, 'We are on our way to the place the Lord promised us. For he said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised wonderful blessings for Israel.' But Hobab replied, 'No, I will not go. I must return to my own land and family.' 'Please don't leave us,' Moses pleaded. 'You know the places in the wilderness where we should camp. Come be our guide. If you do, we'll share with you all the blessings the Lord gives us.' They marched for 3 days after leaving the mountain of the Lord, with the Ark of the Lord's Covenant moving ahead of them to show them where to stop and rest. As they moved on each day, the cloud of the Lord hovered over them. And whenever the Ark set out, Moses would shout, 'Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered. Then let them flee before you.' And when the Ark was set down, he would say, 'Return, O Lord, to the countless thousands of Israel.'" Now, in this, what I want you to see is Moses describes the purpose of where they're going or what's going to happen. They are on their way to the place that the Lord has promised. They are on their way to their promised land. And he described it as wonderful blessings. As he's talking to his brother-in-law, he says, "You know what? Come with us. We'll share these blessings with you." Now, the purpose of him going wasn't really needed. You know, Moses says, "You know the best places to camp," and so on and so forth. Well, God knew a whole lot better than Hobab did. And so God with his cloud was leading them. But he said, "You know, if you come with us, you're going to receive these blessings too. We are going to a place that is absolutely blessed. The Lord is going to bless us. Wonderful blessings," he describes it as. And so again, they are moving with the cloud. As the cloud raises, as the cloud stops, they're moving with the cloud. And Moses is giving leadership to the congregation in the wilderness. And again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, they're described as a congregation or even as a church in the wilderness. He gives them this leadership, acknowledging the moving of God. When God would set out, it says the ark would set out, and the way that the ark set out, obviously, as we saw in Numbers chapter 9, is that when the cloud arose, they would move. When the cloud would begin to move, they would pack up the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant would set out, and Moses would cry out these words, "Let God arise," or "Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered." And then when the Ark set down, he would say, "Return, O Lord, to the countless thousands of the Israelites." And what you see, the significance of this is the significance of the Lord's presence. They were going to stay with the Lord. Whether the Lord was moving on or whether the Lord was settling down, they were going to stay with the presence of the Lord. They were acknowledging his presence. Now, I don't know if you remember or not, in Exodus chapter 33, we've gone over this. I don't think we actually touched on this passage of Scripture, but this was at Sinai, and it was right after the golden calf incident. And God says to them, he says, you know what, you can go on ahead. This was after Moses had already interceded and saved the nation of Israel. He said, God said, you can go on ahead, but I'm not going to go with you. He says, if I go with you, he says, I may get upset and just destroy you. And Moses said, God, if you don't go with us, don't send us. That's what he says here in Exodus 33, 15, and 16. Moses said, if you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know you are looking favorably on me and on your people if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets your people and me apart. In the New American Standard Bible, it says that we may be distinguished from all the other people on the earth. And so here it is that they are acknowledging, Moses is specifically here acknowledging the presence of the Lord and how significant that was. That's why they would stay with the cloud. If the cloud moved, they're going to go with the cloud because that's the presence of God. If the cloud stops, they're going to stop with the cloud. They're not going to go on because that's the presence of God. And Moses understood that the presence of God was the distinguishing factor, distinguished them from all the other people of the world. Now, this is something that I frequently refer to as our desire here is to experience the presence of God, to create a place where God feels like he's welcome, to invite the presence of the Lord, because that's what makes the difference. It's not just because we all look really good or we're all really friendly or anything like that. When people come into this place, we want them to experience God's presence, not just good fellowship. You can get good fellowship in a bar. You can. Sometimes people are more accepting in a bar. Just grab hold of, hey, come on, saddle up to the bar. Let's get a drink together. It's on me. You know, friendly, accepting. You can have great fellowship in a bar, but you probably won't have, unless you're there, to minister, not to partake of their spirit, but the Spirit of God will go with you. But what I'm saying here is that that's the presence of God is the distinguishing factor that separates us from all other people groups or all other fellowship groups or civic groups or anything. And so that's what's so important. But Moses is acknowledging that as well. Psalm 68, verse 1 through 3, this cry of Moses actually became a cry of Israel. David implements this into one of his psalms when he says, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. That's exactly what Moses would say as the cloud would arise and God would move. He says, and let those who hate him flee before him. Just the same thing Moses was saying. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish before God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them exult before God. Yes, let them rejoice with gladness. Now, if you don't notice yet, there's a couple of songs that we have in our past sung that fit right along with these scriptures. One of them is this, and you can sing along with me if you know it. Let God arise, his enemies be scattered. Let God arise, his enemies be scattered. Let God arise, his enemies be scattered. Let God arise. Oh, pardon my tenor voice. I need to remember to start lower. And here's the other one. Let God arise, let God arise. Skip line 2. Let his enemies be scattered, and let the righteous be glad. Yes, let them rejoice with gladness. God has triumphed mightily. It's right from Psalm 68 there. That's that psalm. I don't know if it was the same tune when David sang it or not. But anyway, we see these songs that come out as a result of acknowledging the presence of the Lord, going with the presence of the Lord, recognizing that God's going to go before you, scatter the enemies before you, let the like mountains be destroyed, let them like wax be melted and so forth. It's that declaration of the power of God and that we are going along with the presence of the Lord. Okay, so here again we have this cloud that's going, and to Israel, some of the significance or some of the meaning of this cloud was, first of all, it was a cry of change. We're not staying where we're at, people. We're moving on. And our destination is something that's called the blessing of the Lord. The promised blessing of God. And so this is a change. Not only a change, this is progress. It was a cry of progress. Let God arise. When that cloud was moving on, it's like we're progressing, we're getting closer. And actually there was more things that was happening with Israel. And we'll see this when we get to them actually going into the promised land, that there was a whole bunch of Egypt that was being taken out of Israel. If you can understand that. The phrase is, you know, it only took a night for Egypt to get out of Israel, or for Israel to get out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. I kind of said that a little backwards to start with, so I hope it's not too confusing. But anyway, there was this this nature that needed to be dealt with as they were going along in their journey. But this was a cry of change, and it was a cry of progress as they moved on. And it caused the entire camp to move on with God. When that cloud moved and the Ark of the Covenant moved, the entire camp moved on with God. Now think about it, and it doesn't really go into the details of this because they all did move with them as what we have inscribed in Scripture, but think of the perils of not moving with the cloud. Say Joe Doofus or Joe Seufus or whoever, you know, comes home and says, you know what, the cloud is moving again. And his wife says, oh, I am so tired. It was just a month ago that we had to get everything off the shelves, pack it all up, you know, and move again. I am tired. Can't we stay for a while? And he gives in. He says, yeah, I'm kind of tired of all this too. And so they decide they're going to hold back and not go with a cloud. Well, guess what happens right away? Remember, they're in a desert place, right? So all of a sudden, that cloud during the day has moved on. They don't have the shelter of this cloud over them. Oh, it gets hot, very, very hot. Not only that, at night, they don't have this pillar of fire helping keep them warm, because in the desert, it gets cold at night. Hot in the day, cold at night. And so now they're freezing at the nighttime. Not only that, they don't have the manna coming in the day, and they don't have water being provided for them. So all of a sudden, there's these perils of not following the cloud. No warmth, no protection, no manna, no water. And obviously, this was something they were experiencing all along anyway. There was this temptation to go back to Egypt. Let's go back to what's comfortable. Let's go back to, you know, we had it bad there, but at least we had food, you know, we had water, so on and so forth. They were continually being tempted to go back to Egypt. And that would have been the perils of not following the cloud. Now, I want to make this application. Again, we are looking at these things as examples for us who live in these last days. Now, typically, we don't have clouds manifesting that go before us and lead us and direct us, that kind of thing. But I believe that the church does still have a cloud, and that is in the manifestation of the one who has been given to lead the church in its continued journey of possessing its promised land. And that we see in John chapter 16, verses 13 through 15, as the Holy Spirit. I'm going to encourage you, if you will, to place a marker back in here in Numbers, because we're going to come back there later. But if you want to, we'll look ahead into some New Testament scriptures here and see some of the activity of what's relevant for us in our day. John chapter 16, this is a verse that I frequently refer to, oftentimes in prayer, as we begin our message time. John 16, 13 through 15, that describes the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. So we have, just as they had a cloud giving them direction, giving them knowledge about what was ahead, and being present with them, so we have that in the Holy Spirit. He will guide you into all truth. It says he will tell you about the future. So there's the leadership and the direction that just as they had the cloud to go with them, we have the Holy Spirit, only he's not separate from us. He's dwelling on the inside of us. In Acts chapter 16, we're not going to look this one up, but this is where it gives clear direction about the Holy Spirit. It says the Holy Spirit prevented them. This is Paul when he was on a missionary journey. It says the Holy Spirit prevented them from preaching in Asia. Now, you know, they had been given the commission of Jesus to go into all the world and preach the gospel, so it would not have been wrong to go into Asia. That was part of the world. You know, that would not have been against the will of God, but they had the specific will of God's direction in the Spirit of God leading them, showing them where to go, what to do. And they were prevented from preaching in Asia at that time. Later, the word of God went through all of Asia. We see that in Paul's experience. But at this time, they were being prevented from going into Asia. And it says, and the Spirit of God did not allow them to go into Bithynia, or the Spirit of Jesus. It's also described as the Spirit of Jesus, did not allow them to go into Bithynia. But then Paul receives a vision to go to Macedonia. And so they assumed, they understood by these leadings and direction that the will of God for them at that time, it was just like a cloud that was leading them, the Spirit of God giving them direction through prevention. Those preventions may have been circumstantial, that they were not able to go, and they understood there was the Spirit of God not opening a door for them of access into the Bithynia or into Asia. But then also direct leading by the Spirit of God through a vision that they were to go to Macedonia. We see another example of direction by the Spirit of God, and this was a situation that was settled by the elders in the church of Jerusalem. The Pharisees were contending that the Gentiles had to become Jews to be followers of Jesus. These people must be circumcised just like the Jews are. That was the point of discussion or actual argument. Do they have to become circumcised? Do they have to be like Jews to be followers of Jesus? The Pharisees said, yes, they do. They have to follow the law. But they listened to the testimonies, the leaders listened to the testimonies of God's work among the Gentiles. There was Peter at the household of Cornelius. When the Spirit of God came down upon them, they were Gentiles. They hadn't been circumcised, and they received the gift of God like the disciples did on the day of Pentecost. And Peter took note of that, and he shared that testimony with these elders in Jerusalem. Also, Barnabas and Paul described their interaction with the Gentiles and how they had received the Holy Spirit and how they didn't have to be circumcised for these experiences to happen. But not only did they receive the testimonies of those other people, they also went to the Word of God and discovered that these testimonies were confirmed by God's word. James, who was really giving leadership at the Church of Jerusalem, said this. He went to the Word of God and described that what the promise of God that the Gentiles would also receive this message. And so they come to a conclusion. It says, and the leaders make their determination and they speak these things. And James, along with them, they put together a letter. And in that letter it says, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. And then without going into the details of their conclusion, they give the conclusion that they come to. So their direction and their leadership is, it's not by a majority vote. It's a result of the leaders describing what God has done through them and that lining up with the Word of God and them making a determination by the Spirit of God. It seemed good to the Spirit and to us that this is the direction that we're going. So what was happening is the leaders were standing up and crying out, let God arise. God has arisen. See, when they were saying, let God arise, they weren't giving permission to God. They were acknowledging what God was doing. In fact, the Amplified translation of Psalm 68, that Psalm of David that we looked at and sang together, it doesn't just say, let God arise. It says, God is already arising. God is already arising. So there was this acknowledgement of the direction that the Lord was going. And this is what the leaders were doing in the New Testament. They were saying, this is the direction of the Spirit of God is leading. He's not saying that the Gentiles have to be circumcised, that the Gentiles have to become Jewish, that the Gentiles have to follow the Jewish law to be right with God. The Spirit of God is leading this way. They were standing up and crying out, let God arise. Okay, so also we see this experience in the New Testament where Jesus in his letters in the book of Revelation, his letters to the seven churches, he says at the end of each one of those letters, he says, anyone who has ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. So there was this definite leadership. It was the church's cloud The Spirit of God was the church's cloud to give them direction, to show them what way to go. And Jesus definitely emphasizes this when he says, you've got to hear, you've got to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Okay. So here's some manifestations of the cloud or of the Holy Spirit or following, manifestations of following the cloud. First of all, there's going to be peace. If you're following the Lord's will and you're following that cloud of the Holy Spirit, you're going to have peace manifest in your life. Doesn't mean that there won't be conflict. But see, you can have peace in the midst of conflict. You can be in difficult circumstances and still experience the peace of the Lord. That's why there's such a difference between happiness. You know, you might be unhappy with your circumstances, but you can still be walking in peace. Peace, provision. When you're following the cloud, there's going to be provision. When you're following the direction of the Holy Spirit, there will be provision. There will be comfort. In fact, the Spirit of God is described as the comforter. There will be change. You can bet on that. Just like when the cloud began to move, that meant that was a cry of change. It was also a cry of progress. We're not staying where we're at. We're moving on. And so that is part of the manifestation of following the cloud of the Holy Spirit. And also, again, as we described before, the very valuable, significant thing of being distinguished by God's presence. When you're walking with the Spirit of God, you're going to manifest the presence of God. That will just be part of it. That's part of the manifestations of the cloud. However, again, just as Israel, there would be perils of not following the cloud of the Holy Spirit. What are some of those possible perils? Well, first of all, you can be off course. And we all know that, how we can stray off of the direction that the Lord has for us. He's given us a free will. He's given us the ability to choose, and we can choose to go a different direction from the Lord. We can end up vulnerable to temptation. And, you know, I just want you to think about, you know, when you pull off and you're not going with God's group, you become separated and you're very vulnerable to temptation. This is something that us guys are learning in the men's fraternity. There is the wound of aloneness or the wound of loneliness, and you pull off by yourself and not continue to be connected with other men in a relationship, you can end up being very vulnerable to temptation, off by yourself saying, well, no one's going to know, and you know these kinds of things. And so that would be also a peril of not following the direction of the Holy Spirit, especially when a congregation of people are going a certain direction. If you decide you're going to separate yourself off from that, you become vulnerable. Also, again, not attaining the possession of the believer's promised land. If God has a direction for us and has a possession for us, you know, if we separate ourselves off from the direction that the Lord is leading, we'll not possess all that God has intended for us. And also no presence of God. If we're wandering off by ourselves, we're not going to be experiencing or manifesting the presence of God. So those are some of the perils of not following the cloud of the Holy Spirit. Now I'd like you to turn back to Numbers chapter 11, and we're going to see some reality about the leadership of Moses that I think is significant for us, again, as an example for us. It's an example for anyone who is going to have any kind of leadership position, and as you'll see, you know, that really includes all of us. But we see something about the character and the nature of Moses that is our profile of a leader. Numbers chapter 11, 16 through 30. I'm just going to read portions of this. I'll start with just verses 16 and 17. Then the Lord said to Moses, gather before me 70 men who are recognized as elders and leaders of Israel. Bring them to the tabernacle to stand there with you. I will come down and talk to you there. I will take some of the spirit that is upon you, and I will put the spirit upon them also. They will bear the burden of the people along with you, so you will not have to carry it alone. Now, if you read in the verses prior to this, and we're not going to go into all that detail, but you'll see the people were whining, they were complaining, they're all upset again, which is a frequent characteristic of Israel through the wilderness, their wilderness experience. But Moses is frazzled. He says, I've had enough. I can't take these people to the promised land. God, you've got to help me. Either that or just, I'd just as soon die. He's that desperate. He says, Lord, just take my life. I can't handle this anymore. And so God says, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to multiply the leadership, and they're going to help bear the burden with you. And so this is what he's describing. He says, I'm going to take some of my spirit. We'll put this for the notes. He says, choose 70 men that are recognized as elders. And he says, I will put the same spirit on these men, the same spirit that is upon Moses. I will put some of that same spirit on these men. Then I'm going to skip down to verse 24, and we'll read 24 on through verse 30. So Moses went out and reported the Lord's words to the people. He gathered the 70 elders and stationed them around the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to Moses. Then he gave the 70 elders the same spirit that was upon Moses. And when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. But this never happened again. Two men, Eldad and Medad, had stayed behind in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but they had not gone out to the tabernacle. Yet the Spirit rested upon them as well. So they prophesied there in the camp. A young man ran out and reported to Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Joshua, the son of Nun, who had been Moses' assistant since his youth, protested, Moses, my master, make them stop. But Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on all of them. Then Moses returned to the camp with the elders of Israel. We see something about the profile of leadership here in Moses. One of the things here is, you know, Moses, he was encouraged by Joshua, make them stop prophesying. Don't let them do what you do, Moses. Make them stop prophesying. And he replies this way. He says, I wish all the Lord's people were prophets. In other words, there are some things we see about Moses. He's not threatened by other gifts. When there's others that are prophesying like he does, he's not threatened by that. In fact, he encourages it. He's not afraid of being upstaged. Moses is that kind of a leader. Now, we also see some of his character of leadership in Numbers chapter 12, and we see a response to his challengers, who actually happen to be his brother and sister. Numbers chapter 12, starting with verse 1, it says, while they were at Hazeroth, Miriam and Aaron criticized Moses because he had married a Cushite woman. They said, has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Hasn't he spoken through us too? But the Lord heard them. Now Moses was very humble, more humble than any other person on earth. Make note of that. And that's why he responds the way he does, as we see here. So immediately the Lord called to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, and said, go out to the tabernacle, all three of you. So the three of them went to the tabernacle. Then the Lord descended in the pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tabernacle. Aaron and Miriam, he called, and they stepped forward. And the Lord said to them, now listen to what I say. If God says, listen to what I have to say, you better have ears to hear, right? He says, if there were prophets among you, I, the Lord, would reveal myself in visions. I would speak to them in dreams, but not with my servant Moses. Of all my house, he is the one I trust. I speak to him face to face, clearly, and not in riddles. He sees the Lord as he is. So why were you not afraid to criticize my servant Moses? The Lord was very angry with them, and he departed. As the cloud moved from above the tabernacle, there stood Miriam, her skin as white as snow from leprosy. When Aaron saw what had happened to her, he cried out to Moses, oh, my master, please don't punish us for this sin we have so foolishly committed. Don't let her be like a stillborn baby, already decayed at birth. So Moses cried out to the Lord, "Oh God, I beg you, please heal her." Okay, so I won't go into all the details of what happens after that. I mean, God does restore her. But here, their challenge to Moses was, has the Lord only spoken through Moses? In other words, why is he the leader? Why don't we lead? And it says Moses was very humble, more humble than any other person on earth. That's why, you know, it didn't bother him when he got challenged. That's why he was able to respond. It says God spoke to Moses face to face, and that was because of his trust, because of God's trust in Moses. There's a passage in Exodus 33, verse 11. This is, remember, where Exodus 33 is where Moses is speaking about the significance of the presence of the Lord. And in Exodus 33:11, it says, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend." How awesome is that? I learned a lesson about this several years ago when I had the opportunity to attend what was called a prophetic conference. And the last session of this was a period of, I think, 2 or 3 days. And the last session of the last day, there was going to be opportunity where there was people who were recognized as ministering with the gift of prophecy or prophetic type of ministry, and they would be selecting out people to minister to them, to share with them insights from the Lord, you know, prophetic words and that kind of thing. And I thought, you know, it was, I don't remember what the details of my season of life were at that time without going back. I could go back and read in my journals and find out exactly what was going on then, but I knew that I was really in kind of a discouraged or desperate time and just really feeling like, oh God, you know where I'm at. You know how much that would mean to me if I was to be one of those that was chosen out and you chose to speak to me in that fashion. And, you know, I was just, my hopes were up so high, and I was just so expectant, just, you know, kind of that anticipation of, I know that I'm ripe for this, Lord. I've humbled myself before. I just know that I'm ripe for this. And there were several people that were chosen out, and you know, a significant amount of time of ministry, personal ministry that happened, you know, as we were all together. And then they said, "We're going to choose one more person." And I go, "It's got to be me. I know it's going to be me. I just know it. Lord, I'm so ready for this." And guess what? It wasn't me. Oh, man. I was really upset. I mean, it's like, Lord, you know my condition. You know how I need this, you know, and it didn't happen. And I was on my way home then after that, just still fussing, you know, just upset about it. I felt if anyone deserved it, I did, you know. And as I was going, it became very, very clear to me God spoke these words, and it's not verbatim, but these words that, "Why would you be disturbed if I would choose to speak to you face to face as a man would to his friend?" And God was saying, "You don't need someone else to stand in for me to give you the word of the Lord. I would desire to meet with you one-on-one. Don't be upset about that kind of a choice." And so I was like, okay, Lord, I understand that. And not only was that a prophetic word to me, but that became then really a prophetic word for others that, I'm not going to go into the details of it, but, and oftentimes that's what God does. He'll use personal words that he gives to you, and they become words of encouragement or strength for others as well. It's like you comfort others with the same comfort that you've received. And so anyway, the point that I want to make here is that, you know, I would say even be cautious when there's the prophecy or prophetic and the promise really even to speak specifically to your life. Don't become dependent upon that. There's nothing wrong with that gift of the Spirit manifested and it being an encouragement to you, but really the things that are coming from a prophetic voice should just confirm what you're already hearing on the inside. If they don't, you just put it on the shelf. You don't have to reject it, but you just put it on the shelf. You don't just go, "Oh, a new direction, boom! You know, I'm going to go with what that prophet said." It should confirm what's already on the inside. But don't be dependent upon that because you've got the Spirit of God. You've got the cloud on the inside to give you direction. Anyway, enough on the lesson that I learned about that, but it was significant to me. It has stuck with me. Okay, so anyway, we see that Miriam was punished as a result of her challenge. Now, it doesn't say anything about Aaron, and I'm not exactly sure why. I'm not going to make any attempts to understand that without more information. But Moses intercedes. And again, you know, here's Moses. The profile of a leader, of the most humble man in all the earth, is how he was described. He's not angry with, you know, Miriam, why would you challenge me? Or Aaron, why would you challenge me? God, you did it good. God, you got her. She'll learn her lesson. It wasn't the way he was at all. It was like he felt compassion for her in her state of leprosy. And he intercedes on her behalf and begs God to heal her. So that's so cool to see about Moses and to see that kind of a character, that kind of leadership that was coming through him. Now, the principle of leadership that is shared in Matthew chapter 20, 25 through 28, I think I'll go ahead and have you look that up. We're really done in Numbers here, so we can go to the New Testament here now and see this in Matthew chapter 20. I believe this is the kind of character that Moses was expressing in his leadership, and again, is an example to us. As these things were written as examples to us who live in these last days. So here's another example when we're talking about leadership, be it spiritual leadership or even natural leadership. This character that was displayed through Moses is also encouraged by Jesus in Matthew 20, 25 through 28. But Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So again, Jesus is making a comparison between people of the world and ourselves. He said, rulers of this world lord it over their people. He says, it's going to be different among you. He says, if you're going to be a leader, you must be a servant. That's what Moses was for the people of Israel. He didn't stand up and rise up and say, you know what, I'm going to lead. Don't you dare prophesy like me, because I'm the prophetic man here. He said, you know, I wished all people were prophets. They would hear the Spirit and speak by the Spirit. Leader must be a servant. And he says, the first among you must be your slave. So he's promoting a different kind of leadership. This is the kind of leadership that God desires and was displayed through the person of Moses. So, someone might ask, well, we all have the Spirit. In fact, I just said that. We all have that cloud residing on the inside of us. So why do we need someone else to cry out, let God arise? One of the phrases that I frequently use is I call it areas of jurisdiction. We have been gifted in certain areas. We've been given grace in certain areas. We've been given leadership to certain areas. We have, so to speak, an area of jurisdiction. Now, that might be as church elders. It might be as pastors or shepherds, a flock overseers, as described in Acts 28:20, where it says the elders of Israel were called out, and what Paul said to them was, be on guard for yourselves and for the flock of God of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Okay, so pastors and shepherds, other areas of various ministries, and even, I would say, even in your family, you as mom and dad, and particularly dads, fathers, have been given the spiritual responsibility of leadership for your family. Okay, and we see the kind of leadership that we're to give is as described, like Moses, humble, servant, one who is willing to serve. And in that area of jurisdiction, though, you have been given the gift to cry out, God is moving, and let's follow the Lord in your family, okay? And then there's others that are given that grace from God to like myself as a pastor, to declare to this church. And at times I have over the years of our history. I haven't said those words specifically, let God arise, or God is rising, let his enemies be scattered. God is rising, the cloud is moving, let's go with the Lord. I mean, I have said that in not those same words. But there's been specific things over the course of years that's not just the day-to-day duties. A lot of times we experience the daily activities of a congregation that is gathered. But there are specific times when God is giving direction, and we declare that, I desire to declare that with clarity so that we as a congregation can follow that leading of the Lord, because that is going to lead us into the blessing that God has for us. If we ignore those, or if a lot of people begin to challenge that, saying, well, who are you to speak for the Lord? You know, don't we all have the Spirit? So can't we all determine the Lord's will for this congregation or for whatever? It's like, you know what? I don't have the Spirit to determine God's will for your family, other than the Word of God that's declared, the will of God, you know, that's general. But if God is saying to your family, you know, move to Dallas or something like that, I can't imagine why, but if God was to say that to your family, or you as a father or the father and mother together give leadership to that family, I don't have the jurisdiction to say, I don't think that's the Lord. You know what? You have to determine that. I don't have that place. That's not my area of jurisdiction. But as far as a church congregation, the Lord gives me that grace. But it's not just a grace for me to lord it over you and say, I want you to do what I tell you to do. The purpose of that is to direct us towards that promised land, that blessing that the Lord has for us. And so I hope that you can understand that or receive that with the intent that I desire to share that. So lead in your area of jurisdiction and follow others in their area of jurisdiction. You know, this is something else the Lord has just given me as insight. You know, he has said words of this fashion, you know, I will never entrust someone in a leadership position that doesn't know how to follow. Because you really can't be a leader without being able to follow. And a lot of times our leadership time is tested in whether we're willing to follow or not. That God will not entrust that leadership to us if we're not able or willing to follow. But then, as we've talked about the trusted leadership profile, it's one where there is humility, and there's one where it is a servant to those that are under your authority. It's a trusted leadership profile. So, you know, there will be times, there have been times, and there will be times when I'm going to stand up and say, God is moving, and let's go with him. And, you know, and I encourage you to, if you feel like you can trust my leadership, if you can't, then you're probably in the wrong church. And that doesn't mean that I'm beyond challenge or question, but doing it from the right perspective. If your desire is to be, you know, rebellious or to lead a bunch of people away or that kind of thing, you know, I don't sense that with anyone here. So it's like, does it even need to be said? But for those individuals that are of that kind of nature, you know, you have to be careful. Because you can be stepping out from under the cloud, under from the provisions, under from the protection, and under from that umbrella of spiritual leadership, and it's just something that we need to guard against or take warning, I would say. Again, these things were written as examples and warnings for us, so we need to guard that for ourselves. And I'm included in that just as much as you are, because I am a part of an organization where we have one who is giving leadership to that organization. That organization is the Association of Faith Churches and Ministries, or AFCM. And the one giving leadership or direction, apostolic leadership to that, is Jim Caseman. And there's been things that he has brought forth that I haven't absolutely agreed with or totally thought that was the right thing to do, but you know what? I don't have the grace to give leadership to that organization that he does. So I have to trust his leadership. And he is a man who can be trusted. And he is that humble servant type leader that you know honors the Lord and that God would entrust with that position. So hallelujah, we are blessed that way as well. And I am blessed that way as a pastor. I could go into a number of other relationship, leadership kinds of things that are set up as a guard for our church and for myself, that I'm not out there, this Lone Ranger, saying this is what I think the Lord wants to do and it's going to take us off in a weird direction, that there are other things in place to prevent that from happening. And I'd definitely be open to answering any questions like that. I know some of you who have been here through the years have gone through the transition of leadership structure and understand that, and others may have no clue. So it's like, what if the pastor goes goofy? You know, what happens to this church? And if you have that question in your mind, I will not be offended by you asking me that. But I would enjoy the opportunity to visit with you if you want to know that information. Okay, hallelujah. I almost feel like this went, and maybe this is of the Lord. I didn't know that I was going to spend this much emphasis on leadership. But we do have that example in Scripture of the appropriate kind of leadership, and we also have the example of inappropriate. And appropriate leadership is really going to raise other people up. And that's my desire as well with you as a congregation. That's why we have areas of ministry that are entrusted to these guys that are giving leadership to that. And there's not a lot of hands-on that I feel like I have to have with that, because I trust the gift of God in them. And my desire is, let me put it this way. You know who draws the biggest crowds to this church building? Charlie, with the game feed. I have never had a congregation the size of that. Does that bother me? Not a bit. It's like, awesome, let's have some more of that. You know, you come up with a great plan and idea for outreach, you know, like that, that draws people to this place to hear the gospel. I'm all for that kind of thing. Doesn't bother me a bit that someone else can draw a bigger crowd than me. That's cool. And so, you know, this is the kind of attitude that we need to have. Just keep pushing people up. You have people under you. Push them up. Families, you have children under you. Push them up so that they can advance beyond you. Don't hold them back. Enough on that. All right. Praise the Lord. Reflection time. I want you to consider these things. People have rejected the cloud and stayed off course, strayed off course. What is the draw out from under the protection and into the place of vulnerability? Why is it that we do that? Why is it we go from protection to vulnerability? And do you value the Lord's presence? Because with the cloud is the Lord's presence. Have you embraced your area of leadership? Do you know when to say, let God arise? And how are you at following other leaders? When they say, God is arising, are you ready to move with them? Let's pray. Father, I pray that the words that have been spoken, Father, your words, the words that were of you, Lord, would settle deep into our hearts. And help us to understand the ways that you move in the day that we live. We receive these as examples, but they're examples. It's not direct, Lord. We don't have a cloud or a pillar of fire that's going before us. But we have received just as much of a benefit and even a greater benefit by the indwelling Spirit of God. And so may we look to you, Lord, for all that comes with that. And we know that you have more ahead for us, like the believer's promised land, and we want to continue to progress towards that place. Help us to walk this walk with you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.